convinced it will be. So Jesus, we thank you for Kim and Darlene. We kind of like who they are. We want to keep them. And so I ask that you would just rest on these guys, and that as they share what you've downloaded on the inside of them, that our hearts would walk away full and satisfied with hearing your voice, experiencing your presence, and what I'm experiencing right now from Kim, that even though you're sitting in your seats, you'd experience that from Kim and Darlene as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Darlene, take it away.
Kim, take it away.
Rarely do I get to experience worship like I do at Life Tree. It is what you guys have stumbled into by the grace of God is off the charts. Kind of worship teams you have, the kind of rallying that happens in the community just makes me love Jesus all over again. Also, you have walked in the authority of Jesus for a long time, but it's becoming quite evident, young man. It is there's a fresh inside of you. It's almost like the fist of God is rising up inside of you, and you're like, I gotta go for this, you know. And so I know I've seen that I've seen that lots, but this is really it's awesome, okay? Because it's not you, right? It's Christ in you, and so I see it, and I'll follow you anywhere. Today we're going to talk about voices. I remember grade one, my brothers convinced me that a pair of Levi's jeans were like steel. I don't know, I think it was going to school. I think it was first day or whatever, and I'm like, they're like, oh, Levi's are awesome. They're like steel. And I'm like, anyway, my six-year-old brain goes, I'm going to put on a pair of steel pants. And so I put them on, and they watched me do this. I remember them on the front step, and I put them on, brand new, just proud as anything. Remember the little red tag? You walking out there? I don't think they were 501s. Wasn't that cool? And those were expensive, and my parents were into that. So I remember going, and I remember kneeling down on the sidewalk, and I remember just scraping my knee on the sidewalk, so excited that I could do that without any concern because I was wearing pants of steel. My brothers were going, weird kid, you know. But they didn't stop me because they thought it was kind of funny to see their younger brother wipe his knees, and all of a sudden there was like red marks on the sidewalk, and I'm like, ow! And I run in, and they're like, and I told Mom, my pants are not made of steel. And she's like, what have you done? And I'm like, I rubbed my knee on the sidewalk, as everyone would do when you wear pants of steel, you know. And my brothers just like, they thought it was really funny. That was the first of many situations where I realized that I shouldn't listen to my brothers. Does anyone have brothers like that? Am I alone? Okay. There's something about older brothers. I don't know. Maybe I got some vows and judgments to go after. But it was the first of many lessons of I really need to be aware of who I'm listening to. Because their voice can impact whatever you focus on, you empower. So if I'm going to focus on the words of my brothers, I knew that I would be in significant trouble. Now, as the years came by, they became voices of wisdom in my life. But at that point, they certainly weren't. Some of our fears, some of the lies that we believe are connected to some voices or messages that we have listened to that don't sound like Jesus. You can probably go back and say, oh, yeah, I got a brother like that. I got a sister like that. I got an uncle like that. I got a friend like that. I got a parent like that. And if you show me what you've listened to, whose voice you've given weight to, I can show you your future. I really can. If I can discern, and you'll reveal to me honestly as to what messages you're rehearsing, whose voice you're giving weight to, I can tell you your future, because those then become the truths that you live by. The visual application of the biblical truth that we're going to share with you today I am firmly convinced could have prevented me from some of the greatest pain of my life. We're going to talk about concept. My wife's going to unpackage a little bit more, but we're going to talk about the concept as to if your life is a theater and you're on stage, who are you going to put in the front rows? All right? Because I can really see you and hear you. I can really see you. If the lights were dim and it actually was a theater, if somebody from the back was going, this is so stupid. You know what? I can't see you. Now you can, and you're like, whatever. You know, it's like, can't hear you. But if you said, whatever, I'm like, what? And if you rolled your eyes or whatever, I'd really pay attention to that. I didn't do this well. And in fact, my wife started to warn me years ago. She goes, I think you have a lot of people in your front row. And I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. By the way, men, there's a lot of situations where the voice of your wife is going to sound like the voice of the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness, ladies? Okay, this was one of those situations where I went, no, I know better. And inside, I rolled my eyes. I don't think I did on the outside. But she says, I think you have too many people in the front row. Now, I don't know if this is accurate. I did count the amount of people that I had in my front row. Now, this is what I mean. These are the people that I really added weight to. They were people of significance. They were people that if they said, Kim, we really want you to pause because we have great concern, I would actually put life on hold for these people. Now, I want you to tell me if this seems off to you. I counted the number of people that I had put in my front row, and the number was 36. Does anyone have a concern about that? I didn't, because I thought, you know, Jesus has 24 elders in his front row, so I can at least have 36, you know. But the problem was, that person didn't agree with that person, didn't agree with that person. This person actually didn't like me much. This person didn't believe in me. This person was more concerned about religion and politics than they were about anything else. This person was motivated by financial success. You see the issue? I'm like running around trying to listen to all the people in my front row, and she goes, I think you might have too many people in my front row, in your front row. That's a problem. Some of you don't have anybody in your front row. It's like, no. I have been so hurt, so wounded, I am not willing to trust again. And so you just kind of go throughout life and you go, no, me and Jesus, that's all I need. You know? And it's, Jesus is going, no, that's not true either. So this issue of you, because you don't get to really choose what home you're born in, usually, okay? You don't really get to choose who your neighbor is unless you buy up the whole neighborhood and go, interview time, tell me about yourself. Excuse me, run along, okay? You, though, you can move. You really don't get to choose your neighbors, but you do get to choose the influence they have in your life, how close to the front they actually sit. This is, I want you to get your Bibles and go to John 15 for a moment, because we're coming up to Christmas. I don't know if you know this. It is 8 days away. I don't know if that's panic-ridden or excitement or some kid just went, what? Okay. 8 days away. Yeah, you know it. And Christmas seems to be this weird time of year where you get to spend time with family and friends that sometimes you don't normally hang out with a lot. Some of these family and friends are going to be full of Jesus, full of encouragement, full of joy, full of affirmation, full of good questions. They sound and act like Jesus. And some of you don't have that in your families. Don't raise your hands. But you don't. Some of you have critical, condescending, proud, hey, come out and see my brand new truck. It's like, awesome. Every year, it's the same thing. It's a brand new truck. Yeah, it's like, I know, I'm still driving a Ford Tempo. I know. Okay, so others, it's just like, you know, they're critical. It's like, oh, yeah, so what are you doing recently? Oh, yeah, you're still doing that, eh? You know, it's like, oh, my goodness. And some of you drive toward these events, and your panic and your anxiety starts to increase. Even now, as we talk about this. Your panic and your anxiety is starting to decrease. It's like, okay, can we move on to the good part of this day? You know, it's like, oh, shoot, what am I going to say? Is there anyone in the room that's actually wondering what you're going to say? Is it just me? Okay, What am I going to say if they ask this?
Does anyone else have an exit strategy? Like a little sign they give their partner or their other family? It's like, okay, when I do this, I'm leaving and you can join me or not.
It gets that kind of tough sometimes, you know, or I just put up with it. I'll just whatever. I won't deal with it. I won't make a scene, you know. So Christmas is coming, and it's amazing in so many ways, but sometimes we get to spend time with people that may not sound and act like Jesus. John 15. Jesus starts in verse 1. I am the true vine. Says it again in verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If anyone remains in me, abides in me, rehearses what I have to say, listens to me, adds weight to my words, adds faith to my words, that person will bear much fruit. Caleb is like, we're going to start 21 days. Why? Because we want to bear good fruit. Where does that come from? It comes from abiding in the vine. I was going to show a whole 3.5 minute video of somebody actually grafting a vine to a branch. And so I showed it to Darlene, and she goes, that's like, I'm almost falling asleep. It's so boring. Okay. So that illustration is not going to be shown this morning. Okay. The visual is probably better. Okay. Yeah, I know. Listen, because it sounds like Holy Spirit. This is your takeaway. Not always. She'll say, this is just the flesh now. You're bugging me. Okay. But the point of the video was cambium to cambium. That's the soft part. That's where all the sap flows. And it's almost like heart to heart. You actually have to cut it in such a way that the cambium, and then you tie it tight, and then you water it. And then whatever's in the branch, in the vine begins to flow into the branch, and life comes, and new buds form. And all of a sudden, this massive fruit begins to... I'm like, oh, Jesus, I can have anything. I want cambium to cambium. I want heart to heart. I want to learn how to abide in you. And I want your voice. I want your words, your truth. Listen to what he says. Abide in me. This is verse 7 now. If you abide or remain in me, and my words abide and remain in you, you can ask whatever you want and it will be given you. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. You operate in truth. You're not listening to the lies that came to you from childhood. You're not listening to the accusation of the enemy. You're not. Why? Because you're connected with me, and you've drawn around yourself a group of people that agree with Jesus. That's John 15. There's lots of other verses. Babe, why don't you unpack a little bit more about what it means to create this?
So you started it. So let's keep going on it. Let's, Shalom, can we go to the slide with the theater in it? So they can just get a visual. How many of you have been on stage before for any reason, ever, throughout your entire life? Right. So you know what it's like to stand in front and look out and see the people in the back, people in the front, people in the back. As Kim said, you can barely even hear what they're saying. If it's a really big auditorium and everyone's talking at the same time, right? So there's a hum. In fact, what they sound like might sound more like Charlie Brown's adults, right? Right? Okay. And if they're looking at their watch or they're yawning or whatever, it doesn't impact you the same way it does if the people in your very front row are looking at their watch, kind of judging it, kind of like, oh, that stinks. Or if they're just nodding their head up and down, you're awesome, and later on you find out your fly's open the whole time, right? That's not helpful either. You want people in your front row that are going to help you be at your very, very best. And Kim reminded us, you know, we didn't get to choose our family. We didn't get to choose our neighbors, even most of us. Most of us don't even get to choose who we work with. So how are you feeling? A little out of control right now? You do not get to choose who is in your life. Each one of you would have a different audience, and it's full. Some of you would like to escort some people out of the building. That's just not the way it works. Even if they pass away, their voices, their influence is there. But you get to choose where they sit. You get to escort people to the front or to the back or to the middle, move them towards closer and closer, further and further. And it's a constant thing. And as I was explaining this one time to a principal, this concept that God had given me when I was preaching one time, I didn't tell her I was preaching because I was trying to get into public school, she went, stop. it's quiet. What did I do? I'm thinking, what did I say that's really offended her? And her mind, her brain, I could see it moving, and her head was literally moving, and she went, okay, I just had to move somebody out of my front row. What was I thinking? Right? They don't care about me. They don't want the best for me. They don't believe in me. I don't trust or respect them. Okay, continue. I was like, the woman applied it right away. How many of us have we let someone in our front row? I remember the first time I let a voice in, and that consciously I realized affected me strongly, and it was when I was lining up for high jump in a school track meet. And in my little school, I was surrounded by people who were cheering me on because we were part of a team, but in this other place, there was a huge amount of competition, and the person directly behind me, as I was lining up to do my very first jump, you know, just your trial jump, she leaned forward, whispered in my ear, "You're going to fail." Sure enough, didn't even make the first jump. And I was the best jumper in my school. My coach's mouth is like, my friends' mouths are just shocked. Did I let someone get in my head? Sports psychology, right? They're sports psychologists. This is their full-time job, to avoid letting someone get in your head. Who's in your head? Whose voices? And this is a full-time job. Not full-time. This is a lifelong job. It's not like, okay, I've got things, like today you might step out of this and go, okay, I think I got some things, like I've asked Jesus where, and this is good. But maybe next week, all of a sudden, you're driving along, someone says something to you. You know, you're in a car full of people, they say something, and you're just in a vulnerable place, and it goes, and it lodges. And the Holy Spirit will go, hey, are you adding weight to that? Where do they even sit in your theater? This has nothing to do with like or love. I might adore a little, I have a great niece. I'm a great aunt. Am I? I'm a great aunt. I have a great niece. I love her. She's so adorable. She's 4. Would I let her drive me anywhere? No. Well, Darlene, don't you trust her? Not driving a car. Do I love her? I love her. I may adore my brother, and he's not like this, but if he was a drug dealer, would I put him in my front row to advise me on my finances, my life choices? Would that be a good idea? But don't you love your... Sure, it has nothing to do with like or love. You might like somebody so much, they're so cool, they're so awesome, but you would... It's just not wise to allow them to advise you. Right? Now, some of us do shoulds. Oh, well, they've been my best friend since kindergarten. I should put them in my... She's my mom, for crying out loud. I got to put my... Okay, here's the good news. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to go, Caleb, man, I'm sorry, but I got to move you to the back row. You don't ever have to do that. Conversely, you don't have to go, hey, Caleb, you've shown yourself so faithful and so godly, I'm moving you in my front row. I don't have to do that. Okay, this is in between you and the Lord, and I strongly suggest you write it down. I strongly suggest you draw a little box, put, say, me, and then draw a little theater, like rings, like on your Wi-Fi signal. Put little seats, and as the Lord shows you, oh, you've been putting way too much weight on this person's words. Or you haven't been putting enough weight. Some of us are not very good at receiving good things. Or even loving correction. I need to know if my fly's down. I need to know if there's blueberries in my teeth. Because then it'll look like I'm missing teeth, right? That's fine if I am, then. But I need somebody who's going to help me be the very best I can be. These are the questions I'm asking. Who do I trust and respect to help me make great choices? Who believes in me and who wants the best for me? Jesus is front and center. Praise God. Come on. What would I do otherwise? So then he, as Kim mentioned, is my plumb line. The ones that look and act and live like Jesus, not perfectly, get to get closer. The ones that don't, move further back. Right? So I may have, frankly, I've seen way too much, not just in Kim's life, my life, many people's lives through the years. Our problem is we put way too many people in our front row. So it's okay to keep your front row teeny tiny. And have lots in your second, third, fourth, and fifth, but only a very few that we'll go to. How many of you are familiar with The Minion for the Jewish boy. I shared that? Okay, so I think it's funny that they use the word minion because Despicable Me changed everything, right? Everyone's thinking of a little yellow person with big googly eyes. But during the bat mitzvah, so that's for a girl. I've been to bat mitzvahs. But for a bar mitzvah, at the time when the young man turns 13, his father will go before the temple and kind of go before the group. I think he goes on bed and knee and says, "Thank you, God, for releasing me from responsibility for my son." He does. And he can do that with such confidence because at that point, his son has chosen 10 men over the age of 30 to be in his minyan. The divorce rate among the Jewish population is about 12%. How well known are they for their financial acumen? Do you think in part this may be due to their minyan? These 10 men may not always be in agreement, but they are men that boy has been looking around, seeing who do I trust and respect to help me make great choices. One couple might be really good in the finance, some might be really great in the relation, I don't know. And they don't even have to all agree with each other. And in fact, there's an agreement. If you're part of someone's minion, that means if that young man doesn't take your advice, you are wide open to any time him coming back to go, I chose this university and this, against your suggestion, this is what's happening. And I'm going, hey, how can I support you? How can I help you? No harm, no foul. Let's just pick up. How can we? No, kind of like, hey, well, you didn't listen the first time, right? Some of the stuff that can weed in there. And obviously the father can be part of his minion, but the father doesn't feel alone, like he's the only one looking ahead for that. Isn't that amazing? I love that. How come we didn't know that? But I mean, some of us have, like we did a bar mitzvah, we had some great things that we did for our sons, and we encouraged them to really look out for great mentors and advisors. But can you imagine? And then by the age of 30, then you are able to be chosen as a minion for somebody else's. Powerful stuff. Who's in your minion? Right? Who are closer? And if Jesus is front and center, he's your plumb line. It's so good. Again, it's nothing to do with like or love. So your spouse, you might adore them, but they are not following Jesus right now. You can, it's up to you. I would suggest you considering moving them back a couple rows. It's not going to change the way you treat them. It will change the amount of weight you put to their words in regards to, let's say they're struggling with addiction and they're lashing out in that addiction, saying things that are not of God. And it's not like we can put this huge barrier up between us and them, or, you know, but that we go to Jesus and say, is this true? I love 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I love 4 and 5, I love all of it, but I really love this little tiny drop of taking every thought captive, right? A thought just came to me. Grab it, Jesus. Jesus, I'm having a hard time hearing, so I'm going to go to somebody else in my front row. Kim, does this sound like Jesus? Does this sound true?
No.
Or yes, or right? Right? Yeah. No. Just by prophetic, tell me what I'm thinking, and no, I'm kidding. Right? And so Kim will later on tell you a story of where someone stepped into his life and said, you're not hearing God right now. You're believing lies. What a gift that is to us. So just kind of take apart a couple things. That word trust. Oh, wait. Is there anything else I need to share about the front row? I think we're good. And if you have any questions about it, we're here. Trust. Okay? The first slide. Trust is the most expensive thing in this world. It can take years to gain and seconds to lose. So how do we build trust with people? Let's say you want to be in somebody's front row. What do we need to do to build trust? What do we need to be a kind of person who is worthy of being in someone's front row? Following Jesus. But to bring it down to really very practical things, according to John Gottman, who has studied thousands of relationships since the 70s over decades, he'll say it's not big, grandiose gestures to build trust. It's small, thoughtful words and actions. Consistently. There's nothing like it. What have people done in your life that has been small and thoughtful that has built your trust for them? Small, thoughtful words and actions. I work a lot with people, and not a lot, but I've had the frequent opportunity to work with people in recovery, and a lot of times they're like, hey, I've been working on getting rid of this addiction, and I'm going to go back into my community, and last time I did this came out, people weren't trusting me right away. What the heck? What do I need to do? Well, you got to rebuild. What does rebuilding look like? If you wouldn't mind moving to the slide on rebuilding, how do you rebuild trust? And that'll have this big crane on it. There you go. First of all, you or they, depending who's trying to rebuild trust, you got to own it. How many of us have been with or not owned it?
It was a bad day. The government, you...
As PMSing. Whatever. Right? That's supposed to make everyone laugh just a little bit, but it's true, right? That's, okay, so own it. I'm not saying you have to laugh, people. I'm kidding. Owning it. It's essential. Have I owned it? Am I wondering why somebody's not trusting me? Well, maybe I haven't owned it. Maybe I forgot to. In my heart, I might have, but I might have to go, Caleb, I did that. I did it. No excuses right away, just I did. Second thing, I have to acknowledge the effect. When I did this, this is how it affected our relationships, or this is how it affected you. And I'm sorry. You may say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or just, I'm sorry. However... But to acknowledge the effect is so profound. If somebody just comes up to you, I'm sorry, and they try to change it, great, but your heart is still rattled. There's something powerful about just acknowledging and apologizing. But acknowledging means I have to have empathy. I have to step inside your shoes and imagine how what I did affected you. And it hurts. It feels really bad. And I didn't want to hurt you. Or maybe I did. And now I'm realizing that was ugly. That was not. That's taking a moment. Now, if we just stop there, we're in trouble because some people should get an Oscar for apologizing. Am I right? Oh, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I did it. Right? And they go back and keep doing it. So it, number one and two is not enough. But before we go any further, I collect bad apologies. I love this next slide. Here's some really poor apologies that I would say I have recognized that I've done. Yes? Anyone resemble any of these? Anyone's ever done any of these? Come on, we've said I'm sorry, but... Right? Let's just own it. I own it. I did it. And it's so, here's a wonderful thing. We can repair. As we are apologizing, we're doing a poor of apologizing, we can say, can we just rewind here? I think I got off track. Okay, I did that. This is how it affected you, and I'm sorry. Sorry. And we're good at saying I'm sorry because we're Canadians. We say it fast. Even our buses apologize. It's hilarious. Okay. Next slide, please, Shalom. So the third thing that we got to look at is not just owning it, recognizing it, but working to change or fix it. If we can go back to that, working to change or fix it. So if I borrow your iPhone and I break it and I give it, I'm sorry, that's going to suck. I mean, really, you're not going to have any kind of ability to connect with your family or anything. Okay, I'm really sorry. See ya. Is she going to trust me? I said I'm sorry. What? I got to fix it. If I fix it, she can trust me again. Right? Like, or I have to change the pattern. And is there a possibility that if I've been in a pattern for 30, 40, 50 years that it's going to take a little something to change? Yes. But if I can acknowledge it and go, okay, I did that again. I'm working on it. I have been trying. You see the couple times I didn't do that or whatever. It takes work. But you can put energy into a good relationship or a bad relationship. It both takes energy. Where do you want to put your energy? You choose. Right? So the Lord is so good. How many times has he shown us? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But then he goes, should we keep sinning that grace may abound? Of course not. Right? So, anyway, so you want to rebuild trust? You want somebody to rebuild it with you? If somebody wants to rebuild with you, they might have just forgotten one of those. And you get to go, you know what? One of the most powerful things we can do in our relationships as believers is say, how can I build more trust with you? Or is there anything that I've done recently? What have I done to diminish trust? It's a very vulnerable question. is so powerful. Is there anything else on there that I wanted to? I think we're. We don't have time to do that, do we? Okay. So, last thing is the whole idea that I cannot control someone else's responses. Here, how we have to just believe this is true. Now, we can influence people, and we can pray, and we can use our authority, but God gave us free will. And so we can go, why does this happen? Because God gave us free will. Because that's love. Love lets people choose. Even God doesn't take responsibility for other people's choices.
Wow.
Even God, I had this on my mirror for a year. Even God doesn't take responsibility for other people's choices. Some of us have been going through life taking responsibility for the choices of others. Whether people we've discipled, people we've parented, people we've whatever. We're not responsible for their choice. We're responsible for us. The only person I can control is me. That is a gift of Holy Spirit, a fruit of Holy Spirit, self-control. By the same token, others cannot control me. I get to choose. You can't choose my responses. Do I have time for Walter's story? So my favorite story on this is Walter. 14 years old, going hunting with his uncles in the woods, steps on a rusty nail and gets his lockjaw. First sign, can't move his jaw. Lockjaw. Have I shared this story with you all before? Okay, good, okay. Lockjaw. And then the next sign is his back starts cracking because he's not double jointed. And it's starting to seize. His uncles throw him in the back of the pickup. Three of them sit on him. He's 14, hasn't hit his stride in terms of his growth spurt. So he's not that big of a guy. For three adult men sitting on him, should not be a problem. But once they even get to the big city, you can see between the bed of the truck and his back about this much space. With three men sitting on him. Tetanus, yeah. Yeah. And then by then he'd lapsed into a coma, right? So it's serious stuff. Up to this point, Walter's life had been pretty challenging. One of seven kids, all his six siblings had died by the age of two, all of them, in part because of his father's abuse and neglect. His father had taken his mother out to an extreme part of the Canadian wilderness. So she was far away from everything. She literally had to walk 2 miles to break open a lake to get water out, you know, to no indoor plumbing, all that, when she's pregnant. I mean, it was harsh, and he was insensitive to it. It just didn't matter. So this is the kind of man he'd had as a father, cruel, harsh. I wonder today if he wouldn't be diagnosed with a mental disorder or something. He's pretty brutal. His mother didn't have resources, like places to go, but she had Jesus. And she was this lighthouse in her community as they moved closer and closer to towns. She had this sweetness about her and this kindness, and she would listen and care for everybody and always had food on the stove to, like, she was just ridiculously amazing. But because Walter was focusing up to the age of 14 on his father's brutality, he was actually becoming like him. Because whatever we focus on, you become like. After 3 months, he awakened from the coma that he had gone into. He was one of two or three people, I can't remember, in Canada that year that survived tetanus. And due to his mother reading in James 5 to call the elders to, you know, put anoint with oil. And the nurse, actually met the nurse who was there, who was leaving the room at the time when Walter woke up. She was watching the pastors leave the room. That his mother had kind of bullied into coming. You have to come. You had not bullied. She nagged them into coming. And they didn't believe what they were doing. They were like, yeah, whatever. They'll come. So they anointed him with the oil and they left. And Walter woke up after 3 months. And the nurse met the nurse. Pretty amazing. She was just like, it was amazing. And he woke up and he looked over and he said, I can either become like my father or like my mother. If I would have died today, I would be in hell. He knew it. He knew it to the core of his being. And he decided from that point forward he was going to follow Jesus. He went on to meet and marry this beautiful woman named Elizabeth. It was a tough touch and go there because her parents had been warned about his father. How many of us, you know, you're living down a reputation of your family. And that was Walter And yet those people gave him, Elizabeth's parents gave him a chance. And he proved in over 50 years of marriage towards her to treat her like gold. His son grew up to say, he is my hero. His daughter, he told, you can do anything. His reputation in business was you could pull in to the lumber yard that he owned, and you could leave the lumber there, and he would count it, and he would make sure you would get every penny you deserved. So if you didn't have time to figure out how much he owed you, don't worry. That's the kind of integrity he had. Gave away more money than he kept, poured a lot of it into kids' kingdom work. He was just known for, I just met someone a couple weeks ago who said, yeah, when I was in college, he saw my ratty old car, he took it in and changed the tires and oil and gas and sent me on my way. He goes, it changed my life, because my parents weren't believers, and he's been working in Thailand now for years. Like Walter, the stories of the things he did, come into people's homes and say, okay, kids, let's go shopping. And he knew the family was struggling financially, so he'd go shopping with the kids. Because the kids aren't going to go, oh, I don't know if I should get this or not, because they just would. And one of the grocery carts would be just filled with meat for the parents. And then the other ones, the kids going like, which, you know, what cereal can you never afford to get? Or whatever. He doesn't say afford. So these are the stories of Walter's life. Walter's father never changed. In fact, caused incredible grief throughout his whole life. At the end of his father's life, Walter said to him on his father's deathbed, Dad, I love you. And that was agape love. Because he showed, like, no one would know how poorly his father treated him because he didn't talk about it. He talked about it to God a lot. I love you. And his father's response, I never hated you. That is his father never changed. He could not control his father's response. But he could treat him with respect. He didn't respect him, those two different kinds of respect, right? He didn't admire him, appreciate him, but he treated him well. I didn't even know how bad it was till after Walter's funeral. Because then people came forward and started sharing what he'd been through. And my mom started sharing more freely because Walter's my dad. I got to watch his life up close be a miracle. Because he let the hooks of bitterness out. He kept tugging them out. Not walking with bitterness, forgiveness, but not trust. He never allowed me alone with my grandfather. That would not have been wise. He didn't take his father's advice regarding marriage and finances. He didn't. That would not have been wise. But he treated him with great respect. If my dad would be drawing it out, I would imagine Opa was at the back of his auditorium, but nobody knew. He didn't keep talking. He didn't keep reviewing, you know, how he'd been done wrong. I watched a miracle my whole life. And so I know that God can change a family. I know he can break a cycle of abuse in one generation. I know that he can redeem and restore. And I've only known love in my family. I've only known respect. I've only known joy. My father was not perfect. But I've only known what it was to be treated well as a woman and to be led into things of God. So this issue of trust and who do you let in your front row is essential, because my life could have been so different. And I praise God for that. And there's just nothing like being able to watch up close somebody living that miraculous life of restoration.
So because I had 36 people in my front row, my life hit the wall. And I had to go on a 6-month medical stress leave, which is still embarrassing to say. Because I was, you know, I was doing my best. I was taking my day off. I was whatever. But I just packed my front row with so many people that shouldn't have been there. So a member of LifeTree called me up. This is in 2009. He called me up and he said, so we're coming over to your house. Now, he lives in Victoria and I live in Kelowna. So Bruce drove over to my house. And so if you ever get a call, Bruce says, I'm coming over to your house, it's probably good news. And I'm like, hey, what are you guys doing here? And he goes, you're not okay. And I'm like, say what? He goes, I don't think you're okay. What I'm hearing from you doesn't sound like truth. And I'm like, oh, really? So they took me to Vernon because they just wanted to get me out of the Kelowna thing. And they started asking me some questions. And I have to say, and I've told you this before, and I still honor you. And I do honor you for taking full responsibility for what happened last week. What happened in the room is that our trust for you went up. Okay? Because you owned it, took responsibility for it, working on changing it. Okay? So I got two thumbs. So yeah, they just took me out and they said, okay, we want to ask some questions for you. And because I had some people like that in my front row, I believe it saved me. Okay. My wife would say it saved me. She was like, oh, Jesus. She didn't even call Bruce and say, come to my house and fix my husband. It was just this thing of we prefer one another. We listen, we care, we watch, we consider one another. Some of you have some work to do this morning. Some of you are pretty lonely in your theater because you've chosen not to trust anyone. Then all I can recommend for you is that you find a place with Jesus and say, Jesus, would you teach me to trust again? Can I trust you, Jesus? Because I want to learn. I want to learn how to draw near. I want to learn how to pour out my heart. I want to learn how to let my negative emotion flow to you and let your love flow back to me. And then once you reestablish trust with Jesus, okay, Jesus, who's next? Who do I trust next? Because I want a few people in my front row that look and act like you. So on the witness of two or three, things are established in me. Some of you have some people that you might need to move into your front row. Some of you have people that you need to move out of your front row. Just because you ought, their family, they're your boss, they're your whatever. So what I'm going to ask, let's all stand. And we're going to start with a corporate prayer of commitment. And again, if you can't agree with this, if this is your first Sunday and you don't even know who Jesus is, and you're like, no, I'm not praying a prayer of commitment, that's fine. You belong here. Okay? We're not here to manipulate you. We're here to lead. And if you're not wanting to go where we're leading, then just don't go. Okay? So this is not a corporate manipulation. This is a corporate invitation. And the commitment's going to sound like this. Jesus, I choose to put you in my front row, front and center. I choose to listen to you and to rehearse what you have said. That's what it's going to sound like. And if you're in agreement with that, repeat after me. Jesus, I choose to put you in my front row. Front and center. I choose to listen to you and to rehearse the things that you have said. Things in the scriptures, things from our conversations. I want to abide in the words you have said. Now, Holy Spirit, now that Jesus is front and center, I ask that you would bring revelation as to how things need to change in our theater. Holy Spirit, is there anybody that we need to move out of the front few rows? Just let them talk to you. Is there anyone's voice that has too much weight that you want me to move out? So he might give you some faces or names of people, and it's like, okay, Holy Spirit, where do you want them? How do you want me to interact with them over Christmas or over the new year? Yeah, strategies. Now, Holy Spirit, is there anyone that you want me to start to move forward a bit? Some people that I can trust.
Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Father, who's wise? Who do you want us to bring closer to our front row?
So Jesus, at the end of the day, we fix our eyes on you. We want to walk with you, in you. We want to bear good fruit because we abide in you and let your words abide in us. We want to rehearse what you've said.
Father, show us who we may need to go to ask what we need to do to rebuild trust. Give us courage with those that we love to ask if there's what we have done to diminish trust or build trust, so that we could be the people of God where the rest of the world looks and marvels, knows we're Christians by the way we love each other. Give us courage, Father. Speak to the trauma for some of us that has shattered our ability to trust our discernment.
Yeah.
We assume we don't know how to choose good people anymore because in the past it's gone so wrong. Would you come into those really raw places, begin to heal, pour the oil of healing right deeply into our hearts. That we can trust you, we can trust your voice to give us instruction, to guide us with your eye.
All right, amen. If you thought that was a good word, turn to somebody and say, that was a good word. That's a good word. Just, if you didn't, just keep it to yourself, okay?